Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When the days drew near for Jesus to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. This is the journey that we have been on now. This is the fourth week of the journey. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister named Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. 4 weeks ago, we noted that Jesus had sent out those 72 of his disciples to go ahead of him to where he was going to travel. And they were to bear this message, "Peace be to this house. The kingdom of God is at hand." And Jesus gave them instructions, saying that if anyone receives your peace, as if he is a son of peace, and invites you to come into his house or her house and stay, then stay there and eat whatever it is that they prepare for you. And so no doubt, two of those 72 that Jesus had sent out had gone to this village. And they knocked on doors until they came to this one, where a woman named Martha opened the door. And they said, "Peace be to this house. The kingdom of God is at hand." And she said, "Come in. I'm glad to see you. Welcome." And she fed them. And then they returned to Jesus full of joy. And they must have told Jesus that, "Jesus, when you get to this village, make sure you go to the house of one whose name is Martha. She's going to give you hospitality. She's going to let you in." And so surely as Jesus enters Martha's house, he would have pronounced his blessing upon her. "Peace be to this house. The kingdom of God is at hand." Never has that been more truly stated. The only conversation that Luke brings us in on during this stay in this house is the one that takes place between Martha and Jesus. Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to Jesus and said, and it's hard to appreciate this apart from just this, "and she said" in the Greek of the New Testament. Really, I think a much better translation for the word that's used here would be, "and she got in his face." That's about it. It happens to be the exact same word that the scribes and the Pharisees and the chief priests use when they are accusing Jesus before the Sanhedrin. They got in his face. Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to Jesus and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me." Martha goes from welcoming Jesus into her house and serving him to accusing him of not caring about her and giving him an order to tell her sister to get busy and do her share of the work. And which of us cannot identify with Martha here? Haven't we all been there? Haven't we all done that? How often has our loving and sincere work of serving others, even those in our own home, become infected with a spirit of resentment that others aren't doing their share, or spirit of anger that no one seems to appreciate all the work that I'm doing around here? And it doesn't take much more than just a few little drops of this deadly poison to kill what was a right spirit and transform it into an evil spirit. Jesus' gentle response to Martha is the key point in this stop on this journey with Jesus that we need to hear, mark, learn, and inwardly digest. "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary." Our Lord here connects Martha's anxious and troubled heart with the one thing that is necessary. Necessities are those things that we cannot live without. There is a real difference between necessity and luxury. And to confuse these two leads to real problems. To spend a lot of money on a luxury because you believe that you can't live without it means that maybe you can't afford necessities like your rent or adequate food and clothing for the family. That's a real problem. What isn't a necessity simply is not needful. We can live without it. We'd all probably be very surprised and somewhat ashamed if we took an inventory of those things that are actually necessary and those things that are not, but that we treat as though they were necessary. Keeping necessities and non-necessities in their proper place seems like it should be the easy and proper thing to do. But for fallen and disordered people like us, it always gets very confusing. And without realizing it, we consider that which is not necessary to be absolutely necessary, and that which is absolutely necessary to become and to be entirely optional. A life that is disordered in this way leads to the kind of anxiety and troubled heart that we see in Martha. So this past week, I stumbled upon a review of all things, a Stephen King novel called Needful Things. He obviously has taken the title from this text. And if you can believe this, I've never read a Stephen King novel, but I'm going on vacation and I've got it from the library and that's what I'm going to read, or at least I'm going to try. Needful Things is set in a small town in Maine where the devil goes on an extended vacation. He takes the form of a kind old gentleman from Europe who sets up a little shop on the main street of the town. And one by one, the residents wander into his shop only to discover that the shopkeeper is able to provide them with the object of their dreams and desires, and that becomes the one thing that they believe they cannot live without. One of the objects in this shop is a silver communion chalice that is purchased by the local priest. And the priest becomes so dazzled and enchanted by this chalice that he sits by the altar of the church gazing at it day and night, even while everyone else in this village falls deeper and deeper into their own bondage to that one thing that they now feel they cannot live without. And even while, typical Stephen King, everyone murders his neighbor. You just don't get to use Stephen King's name in a sermon very often. How did we just sing it? All else, though it first give pleasure, is a yoke that presses hard. Beneath it, the heart is still fretting and striving, no true lasting happiness ever deriving. Stephen King portrays what it looks like when someone, even an entire village, strives to attain and hold on to what it falsely believes to be the one thing that is necessary. Getting it wrong is disastrous, and it results in the kind of terrible hospitality that we saw last week from the priest and the Levite who passed the half-dead man on the road, and that we see today is on shaky ground in Martha. And King correctly portrays the devil himself as the one who is behind it all. Martha, the gracious host who has opened her home to Jesus and has been serving he and his disciples, and who knows whether there was 12 or 72, has now turned anxious and troubled by many things. She's become so angry with her sister Mary for not doing her share of the work that she cannot bring herself to actually use her name, only saying, "My sister." And she's angry with Jesus because, as she sees it, he doesn't care for her. Jesus tenderly and lovingly addresses her by repeating her name twice, maybe to make up for Martha's inability to speak her sister's name even once. "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things." The peace that Jesus announced to this house has now been replaced with anxiety and trouble. To be clear, Jesus is not scolding Mary for being gracious and for showing such wonderful hospitality to he and his disciples who are also with him. What Martha, however, must learn is that her gift of hospitality is like a plant that grows in the soil and bears fruit. If you neglect the soil, fail to water it, fail to fertilize it, the plant will not only cease to bear fruit, it's going to die. And so both Mary and Martha have got it right here. But there is an order and there is a balance between the two. We need to be fed and nourished with God's holy word so that we can bear the fruit of the Spirit with generous and grateful hearts. Before we can love with a pure heart, it is necessary that we be loved by the one who is pure. Before we can serve with a right spirit, it is necessary that we be served by the Holy Spirit. Before we show hospitality to others graciously, it is necessary to be the guest of the one who opens his house to us and serves us with his divine grace. Our Lord is the fountain and source of a well-ordered life, who because he cares for you, humbled himself to serve you with a pure and a willing heart, even while he was despised and rejected by man, and even while we continue to fail to appreciate all that he has done for us. Martin Luther once preached a sermon on the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, who are both in the synagogue, where the Pharisee prays with his uplifted head, telling God all that he has done, while the tax collector will not lift his head and can only beg for God's mercy. In his sermon, Luther has the tax collector pray, "Dear God, I have come here with an empty sack, and I need you to fill it." Our Synod President, Matthew Harrison, runs with this thought, relating what happens when we come to the Lord's house and let him serve us with his divine service. The first words that we speak are a frank admission that we have come here with an empty sack. We confess that we are by nature sinful and unclean. We have sinned against God in thought, word, and deed. "Dear God, I have come here with an empty sack. Please fill it." In response, the pastor in the stead and by the command of Christ says, "I forgive you all of your sins." And with those words, the Lord drops a huge load of forgiveness, grace, and mercy into our sack. And then the lessons are read and a hymn is sung and the gospel is preached, and heaping measures of grace and mercy and divine love go into our sack. And then comes the Lord's Supper, where our Lord serves us with his very body and blood, "Take and eat, take and drink." And with those words, our Lord drops his very body and his very blood into our sack with all of the forgiveness and the power and the love that comes along in that bread and wine. And by the end of the service, our sack is full. And then we go out from here into the world. And throughout the week, we meet beaten, robbed, half-dead people along the road. And what do? We take what we have been given out of our sack and we freely serve our neighbor with love and mercy and grace. Freely you have received, freely give. And then someone offends you and sins against you. Someone speaks unkindly to you, and what do? From our sack, we pull out some of the forgiveness that Jesus has put into it, and we give it away. And from our sack, we pull out the grace and the mercy that our Lord has put into it, and we put the best construction on everything. Freely you have received, freely give. And so it goes throughout the whole week, drawing from what we have received freely, freely giving it away, saying, my Lord Jesus, my Savior, gave this to me for free. Now I'm giving it to you in his name. And then comes Sunday, and we're right back here again at the divine service, confessing what is most certainly true. Dear God, I have an empty sack. Please fill it. One thing is necessary, says our Lord, and Mary has chosen the good portion which will not be taken away from her. The good portion is that portion that our Lord serves to us while we sit at his feet and listen to his word that is both the good soil and the good seed that produces its good fruit. May we be as wise as Mary and so order our lives rightly, knowing the necessity of sitting at Jesus' feet and receiving from him the good portion, so that we may be as gracious as Martha and serve others with a true heart and a right spirit.